All right, so this morning, we're going to continue by doing another side study with the book of Hebrews. We've been doing a study through Hebrews 11 over the course of the past several weeks. And by the way, I see some people already. So if you didn't get a study sheet, go ahead and raise your hand super high. We've got our ushers that are available to get you a copy of the study sheet. Make sure to keep them up high so they can see you. And if you need a Bible, there is a Bible in front of you in the chair in front of you. I almost said pew. I'm like, no, it's a chair. It's not a pew. We have movable pews here. They're called chairs. But we've been doing a study through the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 11 in particular. We're doing a character study, which is not typical on a Sunday morning, but with our vision for this year of increase your faith, it just made sense. And so we're doing an expositional study, but topically as we hit each one of the individuals found in Hebrews chapter 11. And so when Pastor Tom is out of town or on vacation or doing something else or someone has to fill the pulpit, we've been finding other people within Scripture that were a great example of what it means to live and walk by faith. And so as I was kicking around different ideas, it was about a week and a half ago where I'm like, I'm not really sure. I mean, there's a lot to choose from. But then I was thinking about VBS and I'm thinking, Peter, he's a great example of what it means to live by faith. And there's a portion I want to get to in the introductory paragraph, so I won't steal that away. But as I was thinking about that, and I was looking at the decorations, especially with this, and how it hits major moments in Peter's life all the way through to when he really ministered to the Lord by fulfilling the ministry that God always had for him. It was a journey that got him there. And so one of the things that I thought would be really good for us to take a look at this morning is an overview of Peter and his life. Now, if you notice, if you look ahead on your study sheet, it is packed with Scripture. And so I put a bunch of things on here. We're not going to be able to hit every single passage, but I wanted to give you everything because that way, if you want to take some time and really dive into the life of Peter and find out more about his life, I wanted to make sure to give you everything. So there's certain things that I'm going to capitalize on, and we'll dive into the Scripture and we'll take a look at. Other things I'm going to summarize and do a quick overview and hit some of the highlights. And we're really going to just trust the Lord to be able to guide me on where we need to camp and where we need to go. But Peter is such a great example. And so before we get into the Scripture, I want to pray, and then we'll get through our introductory paragraph. So let's go ahead and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we want to thank you for the privilege of being together as a family, as a church family, as your bride. And I thank you for us to be able to freely not just assemble, but to open up the Scriptures and to be able to see what you have for us. This is not an ordinary book, and it contains everything that we need for life and godliness. The issue that we have is, do we have the kind of faith that is willing to believe what you say and then act on it? We can say that we believe, but oftentimes it's just words that are very empty. And until it actually works its way out into our thoughts, our decisions, our hands, our feet, our eyes, and even our mouth at times when we're afraid to speak of things, our faith really has no substance and therefore has no evidence, and therefore we cannot please you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd open up our eyes today. And I know that you're faithful to meet us right where we are. That's one of the first things that we're going to hit with the life of Peter, that you are faithful to meet us exactly where we are, to draw us into a relationship with you and to walk with you and to mature and to grow. And so the big things that I worry about in my own life, in my family's life, and in our church's life are the things that pull us away from walking with you, that in a way pull the seed of the precious word of God out before it can blossom and become something that's fruitful. And so, Lord, I pray today that we truly would have ears to hear and a heart to receive the precious word of God. And so help it to affect our lives. Help it to change us and who we are, and that you may be honored and glorified. We are your creatures. You are our creator. And we ought to bring you glory. And it's not something that we have to do, but it should be something that we want to do. It's how we were made. It's what we were made for. And so, Lord, I pray we come to the end of ourselves and let you have your way inside of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But while you're turning to Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading through our paragraph, our introductory paragraph. And the title of the message today is The Real and Biblical Faith of Peter. The Real and Biblical Faith of Peter. Peter is the fisherman that became a fisher of men. That was the VBS theme for this past week. Who we see in the book of Acts and the words we read in 1 and 2 Peter are far different than who we see and hear throughout the Gospels. While some aspects of this drastic life change took place immediately, it's your first blank, immediately, while some of it took place immediately, other aspects took time as the Lord faithfully worked in, through, and around him in his daily life. It can be easy at times to throw Peter under the bus when we read the Gospels and see the examples of his immaturity and lack of faith, but we ought not to overlook the fact that he was truly a man of faith, even when his faith was misplaced or his self-will got in the way of God's will. Ultimately, the Word of God is honest and faithful to use Peter's life, flaws and all, to give us a pattern of what a real biblical faith looks like as we walk in the flesh in this fallen world. As we need to increase our faith to glorify God, so Peter needed to increase his faith to accomplish all the Lord needed and wanted him to accomplish to the glory of God. And I was reminded of this past week because Noah and I were meeting in discipleship and we hit lesson 8. And in lesson 8, it starts talking about faith. And there was a great definition of faith. And we've talked about various definitions of faith over the studies and over different sermons. But this one was a great one, just straight out of the discipleship material. Biblical faith means having trust, assurance, or confidence in God and his word. It means you stop trusting yourself and trust him. It means total dependence on God. Faith releases you from your limited abilities to his unlimited, all-powerful abilities. And see, this is the hard part when it comes to faith, because faith really comes down to the fact that you have to stop trusting yourself. Because it is impossible to be self-willed and selfless and full of faith at the same time. It doesn't work. And there are times that, and I'm so thankful that God understands us and that we are but dust, and he gets that, and he's very gracious and merciful towards us. But there are times in which our faith is really challenged, and so then we are at a crossroads. And it can happen over a period of time. It could happen, maybe you just have a moment of weakness. It could be whatever the case might be. You might have a trial or a tribulation or just something that's going on in your life where you're faced with the choice of, am I going to trust myself, what I think and what I feel, or am I going to trust God and obey him by faith? So I'm going to obey one or the other. I'm either going to obey him and what he says and disregard my feelings and my thoughts, or I'm going to obey myself. And that's really what it comes down to for each and every one of us. And that, honestly, is at the core of all of the things where we fall short of the glory of God. And so there's a process that takes place where we have to mature. We have to mature. If we're going to glorify God, we have to mature. And you can see this in the parallels of just even the phases of life. When you see a kid becoming a young adult becoming an actual adult, which age ranges might vary when it comes to that. And it might be maybe just young marrieds that are getting used to the married life for the first time, or young parents that are trying to figure this out, or going from one kid to two kids, or two kids to three kids, or three kids to six because you adopted, or something else, miracle. But whatever the case might be, there are things that happen in your life where it challenges that faith that you might claim. Or it challenges your thought process because you've not had faith yet to truly trust God yet. You've not made that choice, but you've heard about it. And you've thought about it, and you maybe have family members or friends that have that kind of faith, but this needs to be your faith. And it's a choice that you have to make, that I have to make. And God is faithful, like I mentioned, to use Peter to show us everything when it comes to the good and the bad. And so verses we've used to talk about faith is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you exercise faith and you believe God and you obey him, it creates this substance of things that you're hoping for, this evidence of things not seen. So the things that we say we believe, it is not a blind faith. When you act in faith, believing God, it produces evidence in your life that he is real and the choices that you're making are wiser than your own. And so that creates this hope that we have, and we keep moving forward. That's why the longer you walk with God, the more assurance you have in God, and it makes it easier and easier to trust Him again and again and again. And then Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You cannot please God without faith. You have to have faith and then act in obedience to that faith according to the Word of God in order to please God. Now, what's interesting about this, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but the very first mention of the word faith, not a variant of it like faithful or faithless or anything like that, it's the word faith is found in Deuteronomy 32:20, and you can look that up later, Deuteronomy 32:20. In the midst of Deuteronomy 32:20, what God is teaching the nation of Israel is He says, listen, there's going to come a day where you are going to forsake Me. And when you forsake Me, it's because you have forgotten who I am and what I've done for you. And you're going to think it's because of your own self that you have all these things, these blessings. And He calls the children of Israel in that day when it comes that you are a children that have no faith. So that means that you abandon the truth. You then adopted what you think and feel, and you forsake God in the process, and you have no faith. And as you keep reading down from that verse in verse 20, it actually is the source of what we know as hellfire. Because God says, it makes Me so angry that it has ignited a fire that goes to the lowest hell. So the fires of hell and the lake of fire are the result of God's anger from there being no faith. Which is why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you have no faith, you say God does not exist, He is not real, He is not right, I am right, and then that brings Him anger, and rightfully so, because He's a holy God. And the things that He's told us about Himself and how we ought to live and what kind of people to be is not like He's some sort of manipulative, controlling master. He's made us. We are His creatures, so He knows how we ought to operate and the things that we should and should not do. And yet we have this rebellious streak inside of us that we've received from our great-grandparents when they chose to be self-willed that causes us to want to just fight against that all the time. And one of the greatest illustrations that I see in this is through parenting. I love my kids and they love me. But there are times and seasons that are pretty hard because they are self-willed. And so I'm in the process of trying to teach them how to be selfless and to trust Me and to not trust what they think or what they perceive or what they feel. And that's hard because what you think and what you feel is your reality. And so you're trying to get them to say, hang on a second, you're not thinking right. You're not feeling right. You're not seeing what I see. And so now it comes down to an issue of trust. It comes down to an issue of trust if they are willing to abandon what they are trusting in order to trust Me and my wife about the things that we're trying to call them out on because we love them. And it can feel painful because we're coming against them. But it's not because we don't want them or that we don't like them. I mean, there might be days or moments we might not like them, but we will always love them and we want the best for them. And so these are the issues that we see in the Christian life because people think that God is out to get them. And that He wants to control them. And that He's this guy in the sky that tells us what I can and cannot do. And they don't understand His heart towards them. They don't get it. And so I see this and I'm like, my goodness, those are the issues that I struggle with as a kid and as a teenager towards God and towards my parents. And so the sooner that I understand God's heart and His intent towards me, the easier it is for me to submit to Him and to do what He wants me to do. And that is the Christian life. And I know there's coming a day where I am going to see God face to face. And I want to please Him. And yet, like Romans 7 talks about, there's this issue that we have. This good that I want to do, I don't do. And yet the things that I don't want to do, that I do. And there's this pull and this tug that we have all the time, this war that's going on inside of us. And so every single day, I need to know that about myself. I need to know my tendencies. I need to know my weaknesses. I need to know everything. And I need to be reminded that God is good. He loves me. He knows what's going on. He always has what's best for me. And it is better for me to submit to His will than to follow my own. And there are days that I need reminded of that because I follow my own will. And then God steps in, and as a good father, he chastens me and teaches me and guides me. And I can either accept that correction and then make those changes, or I can just go back to my own way. This is our life, is it not? If you want to walk with God, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you are struggling in your walk with God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you have walked away from God and he's drawing you back, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you are faithful today to God and you've learned these lessons, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is the life of Peter. It's real. It's honest. It's raw. And it's who we are. It's who we are. So according to the life of Peter, there are several things that I see throughout the Gospels and in Acts and in 1 and 2 Peter that we can really take with us. And so the very first thing that Peter needed to learn is that he needed to learn to hear the word of God. He needed to hear the word of God. And in hearing the word of God, we know Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear the word of God, you now have the ability to have the proper faith. Because when God tells you something, you now have the choice to believe that and therefore have that faith and move forward in obedience. But if you never hear the word of God, then you can't have that faith. And so God is faithful to draw each and every one of us to a point that we hear the word of God. Just like with VBS, where we have all these kids and they come in, and there's some kids that come from crazy different backgrounds, whether it's different churches, maybe it's a different family life, but they come in here and we've had the opportunity to teach them the word of God. And that's why it caused me to get emotional when I'm watching that slideshow, because I see them opening the word of God and I see our teachers faithful. They're faithful to expound the word of God and to teach them and to pull these kids that are interested in having conversations out into the hallway, sitting down with them, eye level, meeting them right where they are to explain the truth of the word of God to them. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's no greater thing that we can ever do than to do that. I mean, it is. If you've done it, you know. Am I right? If you've done that and you've had the opportunity to sit down with someone to explain the truth of God's word, there is nothing like it. And you know why? That's what we were made for. That's what we were made for. Our life is a reflection of the power and the majesty of God. And we have the words to be able to explain those things, what God has done in our life. To take all the things that are the disillusionments that we have or the misconceptions that we have or any sort of confusion that we might have about the Word of God and clear all those things up with the authority of the written Word of God. It's an amazing ministry. So the very first thing that Peter needed to do is that he needed to hear the word of God. In letter A, Jesus met Peter right where he was. He met him right where he was. In John chapter 1, this is the first time where Peter finds out about Jesus. It says in verse 40 through 42, one of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, or Peter. So John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here you have Andrew, whose brother is the brother of Peter, who goes and finds his brother and brings him unto Jesus. There's multiple ways people are brought to Jesus. Some are brought by other people. Some Jesus goes and seeks out himself. And some are just through the circumstances of life that they go and they seek Jesus. There's multiple ways where it happens. In this circumstance, Andrew brought Peter unto Christ. And Christ met him right where he was. Number two, in Luke chapter 4, you have the healing of his mother-in-law. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, these are two verses that when you read through the book of Luke, you might just read over them. But you have Jesus coming into the house of Simon Peter, and his mother-in-law is sick there. We don't know exactly how long or what she exactly had. But either way, Jesus made a decision. I'm going to heal your mother-in-law. And he does that. Again, he meets him right where he is. He calls him by a name in John chapter 1, and here you see that he heals his mother-in-law. And then we find in Luke chapter 5, there's the miracle of the great multitude of fishes. Now, in this scenario, you have Jesus who's openly preaching and speaking. He's been doing that for a while now, and he's getting a gathering of people, and he hasn't chosen his disciples yet. That happens in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, you still have the scenario where he's preaching openly and publicly, and there are people that are coming and going, people choosing to believe or not, or to walk away, or things like that. And you have Simon Peter, who becomes an integral part of what Jesus is doing. So he's preaching, Jesus is preaching at the Lake of Gennesaret in verse 1, and he notices that there's two ships, and he calls out to Simon, verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here Jesus is teaching from Peter's ship. This is a beautiful example of how God wants to use you to reach other people. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to preach unto people, but he chose to use Simon Peter's ship. If you didn't catch that, he wants to use your ship. Where you are, what you do, day in and day out, Jesus wants to come into your ship and be used by you to preach unto people. And this is exactly what he's going to try to teach Peter. Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, I love this. I have to stop for a second because here you have the same issue that I just described. Peter had been fishing all night. All night. If you've ever fished all night or stayed up all night, I remember a few junior high or overnighters that we've done. I can't even say it right. I have such bad experiences from it. We had some junior high overnighters. And I remember the last one that we had where I'm like, yeah, I'm not doing that again. Because you hit a certain hour where it's like, you're just gone. Like, nothing makes sense. You don't know who's where and what's going on. It just doesn't make any sense. When you're younger, it still affects you, but you just say it doesn't. So here you have them fishing all night. They have just mended and washed their nets. Jesus wants to use their ship. And he says, "Launch out into the deep, and I want you to throw your net over because you're going to catch this draught of fishes." Which, another side note, I love that. I was making fun of it a little bit with Jeannie, but the one out front, it had Jesus and Peter pulling the net out, kind of like this, but it wasn't regular fish. They were all tropical fish. And I'm like, wait a minute. I don't think that the tropical fish were in Lake Gennesaret. She's like, well, you know, God could have done whatever. I'm like, that is true, but I don't think they were tropical. And there were starfish in there, too. So anyway, so they let it over for a draught, and he's like, "Lord..." He says, "Master," he doesn't say Lord yet. He says, "Master, we've toiled all the night and we've caught nothing." Okay, there's human reasoning. There's what you think and what you feel. And then there's the, "Nevertheless, if thy word, I'll let down the net." Okay, there it is. There's the opportunity to have faith. Because he's told him something that didn't make any sense, but it was him that said it. And so now, am I going to obey God? Obey him, obey this guy that I call master, and let down the net and catch the fish or not. So he chooses to let it down. He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, Jesus is telling him something that doesn't make sense, but he says, "At thy word, I will let down the net." Verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw the evidence, the substance of his faith, he trusted in God, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." So now you have a circumstance where not only is Jesus meeting him where he is, wants to use his boat, tells him to do something that doesn't make sense, he chooses to have faith and let down the net, but now it is such an abundance of fish that he immediately drops to his knees and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." This is what happens when you enter into a relationship with the Lord. You come to the point where you understand that God is right, he's always been right, and he will always be right. I am wrong. I am wrong in the way that I think. I'm wrong in the way that I feel. I'm wrong in my perceptions and all these things that have been keeping me away from God. And now, because I obeyed by faith what he said, I see it. I see it now, and I submit. He heard the word of God, and he obeyed, and God came through to show him, yes, this is what I want you to understand all along. And so from there, it says in verse 10, not only was he surprised, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now that was an amazing catch. Probably the most successful catch they've ever had. And it was during that catch that they decided, we're done. For some people, they're like, no, I'm in. I'm going to keep fishing because of what Jesus just did. But because of what Jesus just did, he said, no, I want you to catch men. And it says that they forsook all. All. Now, I don't know if they forsook all that they had caught. But maybe. That would have given them a whole lot of money, would it not? It definitely would have. We don't know. It doesn't record anything, but it says they forsook all. So they even left that behind, potentially, to say the cost of that is not worth me not following Jesus. I've got to follow Jesus. Even if it costs me all that, I've got to follow Jesus. Look what he just did. He heard the word of God. He heard the word of God. And he submitted to it. Letter B. The Lord is faithful to meet you right where you are and lead you into a life of faith with him. As a cross-reference to this event, Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like how Jesus says this. Because if you just follow me, you'll learn how to fish for men. You'll learn your purpose. You'll be able to do it. But you have to follow me. So you have to leave behind those things like they just did in Luke chapter 5. And you have to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's so many folks that have this perception of what Christianity is supposed to be and what it means to be faithful. You don't have to worry about any of that. There are people that won't come to God to receive salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ because they think to themselves, well, there's too many things that I have to fix first. There's things that I have to clean up first. That's not how he works. That's not how he's ever worked. He is faithful to meet you exactly where you are. And if you're willing to follow him, then he will make you. He changes you. So you can't change yourself. You can't clean yourself up enough because even if you tried, it's still tainted by the sin of your own hands. You have to follow the master. And as you follow him, he will make you fishers of men. So we have to hear the word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number two, once you hear the word of God, just like Peter did in Luke chapter 5, you have to yield and submit to the word of God. You have to yield and submit to the word of God. Letter A, Peter forsook all and followed Jesus. We just read that in Luke chapter 5. In fact, you're still there. Let's read it again, verse 10. At the very end of verse 10, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and they followed him. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a bit more into Jesus' ministry. He's already chosen his disciples and he's already been teaching them how to minister. And in Luke 18, verse 28, there's a circumstance where they're talking about how it's very difficult for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God, and they don't understand. They're having a very hard time with this. And so in verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We've left all and followed thee. They did. They left everything. And Jesus reassures him based on the choices that they made in verse 29. And he said unto them, verily, I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. See, when you leave all, and there's many things, he lists several things, house, parents, brethren, wife, children, any of those things. Now, he's not saying get a divorce and leave your kids. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that the will of God and working in the work of the Lord, the kingdom of God, takes priority. It takes priority. You have to leave behind things that you normally would take care of as your top priority, and now God becomes your Lord. He becomes your Lord, and you do the things that he wants you to do. You choose him in everything. That's really what it comes down to. And that's a constant challenge for us, a constant challenge between schedules and busyness and life and circumstances. It's a constant struggle for us to choose God as the priority in everything. But if you do that, if you're willing to forsake all and follow the Lord and do what he wants you to do, he says that you are going to receive much more now in this present time and in the world to come. Because there's a struggle that we have when God asks us to live by faith. Because we often think, well, if I have to live by faith, then that means I'm not going to have this, and I'm not going to have that, and I'm not going to get to do this, and I'm not going to get to do that, and then this is going to be missing in my life, and then we get FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. If you didn't know what that is, you can add it now to your vocabulary. FOMO. The fear of missing out. And what you don't realize is that you're not trusting God. Because you're not going to miss out on anything. You're not going to miss, if anything, you're actually going to be even more blessed. I remember a time in my life when I was younger and I was still single and I was working 40 hours a week. I was leading, I was actually a JBI student. I was leading our junior high ministry. I had not met my wife yet. And I was discipling and being discipled. I was working through all that stuff in my life. I was leading a Bible study at my parents' house, and I was taking anywhere from 15 to 21 hours of school. During that time, I had to learn how to use a schedule. Because otherwise, bad grades, you know, show up late to work. I had to really be disciplined and really kick my butt. But I had to learn how to do that. And you know one of the things that had to go? I had to stop watching TV shows and movies. And there was a period of about 2 years in my life where I really didn't watch much at all. And at the end of the 2 years, I didn't miss out on anything. Like, I missed out on what everyone else was talking about. And I couldn't laugh about certain things that they were laughing about. But I didn't miss out on anything. Anything. Like, nothing. Nothing that actually mattered. And that's something that I think often about, because I'm like, when we're doing what God wants us to do and we're being faithful and we're trying to please him and not ourselves and we're yielding to the people that we know that he wants us to be, you will never miss out on anything. And in fact, you'll probably gain more than if you would have done all these other things and then missed out on what God had for you. We're crazy. We are crazy people. And we need to learn to submit to the Lord. And so this was Peter. He needed to forsake all, and he did. And God promises that if you're willing to do that, then you'll receive much more in this present life and in the world to come. Letter B, Peter learned repeatedly that submission by faith is a continual battle. Now, what we're going to see in the following accounts, we can't go through every single one, is that it's a reflection of our walk with the Lord. And there are times of great faith, great fear, partial or little faith, misplaced faith, immature and fleshly faith, and a complete loss of all faith. And so what I want you to see as we work through this is that there are inconsistencies in Peter's life, and they are extremely relatable. The spiritual truth of immaturity, growth, and inconsistency is seen in these patterns in his life, and we can see them, like I've already mentioned, through these seasons of life. And these seasons and phases of life that we go in and out of, we need to be grown into them in order to find balance and stability through experience. And so as we see Peter, you will be able to see yourself in the mirror of God's word. Now, the first one is when they feared the storm. In Mark chapter 4, don't turn there, but in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were in the ship. And you might have heard this story or remember the story, but they were in the ship, and there was a massive storm that brewed up. And this massive storm, it said that the waves were coming into the ship. And these guys were afraid. They thought they were going to die. And remember, these are experienced fishermen. They've been in storms before. But this one terrified them. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. I don't know how you could sleep during a storm, but he's sleeping. And so the disciples come over, And they wake Jesus up and say, do you not even care? Do you not even care that we are going to die? And then Jesus wakes up and he says, oh, ye of little faith. And then he calms the storm and it's over. Now, I love that account. It's an amazing story because in that moment, they are perceiving the storm, the rocking, the waves, and everything, and yet Jesus is asleep. There's peace. He's not freaking out over anything. And yet they are, ah, we're going to die. Jesus, God, do you not even care? Okay. How could we ever say something like that? And yet we do. In our emotions, our feelings, our circumstances, it's very easy at times for us to be upset, worried, full of anxiety. God, do you not even see? Do you not understand? Do you not know the circumstances? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. And he was sleeping. So if the Son of God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and John chapter 1, is sleeping in the midst of chaos, you look to him and you know how you ought to behave. And not fix your eyes on the circumstances around you, which is so easy for us to do because we become so overcome by fear. We let that rule and guide us. We let our feelings seduce our faith, and then we follow those feelings as our truth rather than resting in the Word of God, which is the name of Jesus Christ. And so here you have him still asleep on a pillow. And that's what they ought to have been doing too. If Jesus isn't worried, I shouldn't be worried either. That's the first one. So he would have learned a lot from that one. A lot. And then the second one was when Peter walked on the water. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is another one from the pictures behind me. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. So it was the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest part of the night, and Jesus went out to his disciples walking on the sea. But it says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So another storm had brewed up. And it was the fourth watch of the night that he went out. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, this is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So in this situation, another storm. Now Jesus is not with them, so he's not sleeping in the boat. But he comes walking out on the water, and they get scared because they have no idea what this thing actually is that's walking out on the water. And can you imagine? This is not like a circumstance. Like I used to think as a kid, when I heard the story, you had all these waves that were happening, and it was just like wherever Jesus was walking, it was just like smooth water. Like it was just like this path where it was just like smooth water. I don't think it was that way. I think that he was walking on the waves, which if you've ever spent any time with waves in general, that is like extremely impossible. But here you have Jesus walking on the waves. And so then he says, Peter says, if it's you, bid me out to come. All right, Peter, let's go. I don't know if he expected that answer, but can you imagine if he did? Wait a minute, I should have, because Peter often would do that, right? He would say things, he would like, oh, I should have never said that. Man, oh. But then he gets out of the boat, he has enough faith to get out of the boat, and he begins walking on the water, the waves, to go to Jesus. And so he has enough faith to be able to say, okay, it's him, I believe him. And he should have kept his eyes fixed upon him every step of the way. But instead of doing that, he starts looking around. And as he begins looking around, his eyes are not where they're supposed to be, on the Word of God, yielding and submitting to the Word of God. He begins looking over and he sees the waves, and it says they were very boisterous. And then he loses sight, and then he begins to sink. And that's where we have this picture here. And so as he begins to sink, he says one of the most important things that any believer or lost person should ever say to the Lord Jesus Christ: Lord, save me. Now, when he said this, you might fault him for this. I'm like, oh, he didn't have enough faith to actually walk out on the water to go to Jesus. Well, he had enough faith to get out, first of all. So kudos to that. And then when he gets distracted, he goes right back to where he's supposed to be. He goes right back where he's supposed to be and says, Lord, save me. I know in this moment I cannot save myself. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus brings his hand down, catches Peter, brings him back up, and then he says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, this is what happens at times. We'll have faith, and we exercise that faith, but then something happens, and then we begin to doubt. When you begin to doubt, you then sink, but you need to get your eyes fixed back on him. So this little faith that he had was still enough in order to save him from his circumstances. And then on top of that, it says very clearly in what we just read that Jesus walked with him back on the waves in the midst of the storm back to the ship. That was not a coincidence. Because in that moment, Jesus could have said, peace be still, and everything would have been calm. So Jesus chose to have the storm continue as he keeps him. He holds on to him, pulls him back out, and says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then walks with him through the storm on the waves back to the boat. And it says when they got into the boat, then it stopped. See, these are little details that we miss all the time in Scripture. That's huge. Because God isn't going to just rescue you from your circumstances or for the thing that's making you doubt or the thing that's making you anxious or fearful, but he will walk with you through it. And we often forget that because we need that. And there are times where he's a little bit farther away and we got to trust him and walk out to him by faith, but immediately he was there. And we don't even know how far out he was, by the way, because he could have been way far out. And we don't know how far Peter went. Because if you imagine, maybe Jesus was at the piano, and this is the boat, and then you have Peter going just a few steps, and then he begins to sink. And Jesus could have been way farther away. But then he begins to sing and says, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus would have been there. So we have no idea of those little details. But we do know one thing. He said, Lord, save me. And he was saved. And he walked with him through all the way back. Or what about point number three, remaining faithful when many disciples walked away? There was a time where Jesus was confronting the people because all they wanted was the miracle. All they wanted was their bellies to be full. And so Jesus makes some very hard but truthful statements in John chapter 6. And he challenges his disciples and he says to his disciples, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter had enough faith. He didn't have all the answers, but he had enough faith to say, you know what? I don't really understand everything that Jesus just said. And there's a lot of people that are walking away. Their faith is now gone. But I know him. I know who he is. And I may not understand everything. And there might be some things that might have rubbed me the wrong way with everything that he just taught, but it came from him. And where else am I going to go? And so even if I don't understand, thou art the Christ, and I'm going to follow you. That's faith. A lot of people stop following because they just don't understand, or there's this conflict they have. Is that you? Have you walked away from God just because something unfolded in your life that offended you about God and the Bible? Where's your faith? Where else are you going to go? There are times that God tells me things that I may not like. Or there are things that I ought to do that I don't want to do. He's my Lord. Where else am I going to go? He has the words of eternal life. He's my Savior. And so even if I don't get it, or if I don't understand, I'm still going to go where he wants me to go. I'll understand at some point. But for now, I just need to follow him by faith. Number four, misspeaking at Jesus' transfiguration. So Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, and Peter is asleep, and he wakes up, and he's like, Should we make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias? And then God overshadows the whole thing with a cloud, because it says very clearly that Peter had no idea what he was even saying. And God said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So in the midst of your distractions, Peter, and the things that you might want to do that look spiritual, knock it off, listen to my son. It's really simple. I love those lessons in Scripture. Number 5, openly declaring that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was talking to his disciples and say, "Who do people say that I am?" And then they answered, "John the Baptist." And some say Elias or Elijah. One say other of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto them, "Thou art the Christ." But then after openly declaring that thou art the Christ, he does this. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. He exercises great faith. "Thou art the Christ. We know you are. Everybody else has all these opinions about you and who they think you are, but we know that you're the Christ." And then in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. "And he," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" So on the one hand, he has the kind of faith where he's like, "No, we believe. Everybody else says you're the Christ," or that you're not the Christ, that you're Moses or Elijah or whoever else. "But we know that you are the Christ. We know that you're the Son of God." And then Jesus begins preaching openly, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be risen again." And then he starts speaking those things openly to the crowd. Jesus starts saying those things openly. And then Peter pulls Jesus aside, pulls him aside. "Jesus, what are you thinking? You can't say stuff like that. What do you mean you're going to die? I mean, you've said that to us, and I still don't quite understand it, but now you're speaking it openly to everybody? I mean, you can't do that. You've got a following. You've got disciples. They're supposed to be following you. If you say things like that, they're going to lose confidence in you. You're going to lose disciples. What are you thinking?" That's kind of what I imagine the conversation to be like. And then Jesus pulls Peter back with the disciples, and it says very clearly, he said this in front of all of his disciples, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that not be of God, but be of men." There are times in our life, in our immaturity, that we think that we're having proper faith. Because this would have taken great faith to rebuke the Son of God. I mean, think about it. I mean, Jesus, the Word of God, where everything he says is truth, he pulls him aside and begins to rebuke him. First of all, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, mirror, we do it all the time. "God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. No, it's my way. I want to do it." He may not say that openly. Peter did. And so here you have a circumstance where he has this false spirituality. He's expressing his faith, trying to save the ministry of the Savior and rebuking him for what he's saying. And he has no idea what he's saying. And he needs to be rebuked and corrected. His faith needs to be corrected. His faith has been misplaced. His agenda, which he thought was God's, wasn't God's, it was his, and God needed to set him in his place and say, "Listen, you need to have my agenda. What I say goes. So yield to my plan and we'll be fine. But if you keep this up, you're out." That's how that works with the Lord. There's a lot of self-willed Christians today that have a false sense of spirituality and they think they're mature when they are not. And it can be seen very clearly. And they need to be corrected. We do. That's what we need to do in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be a family. We need to help one another. And if someone's faith is misplaced and it doesn't make any sense according to what God has clearly told us to do, then we need to take care of each other. We've got to. It's what the Lord did with Peter. Or even the next one, not understanding when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13. I love this one because Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet and Peter's like, "Are you washing my feet? No way. You're not going to wash my feet," which I think we all would kind of respond similarly. But again, it's a false spirituality. He's like, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Oh, well then, Lord, you can just wash me all. Just wash all of me." No, Peter. Like, it doesn't say that, but I imagine Jesus going, "Oh." Like, really? I mean, we've had this conversation. his faith is misplaced again. He sounds spiritual. He looks spiritual, but it has nothing to do with what God wants him to do. Or what about when he was sleeping in the garden when he should have been praying? And he was sleeping in the garden right when he said, Jesus, I will go and I will die for you. I will go and I will die for you. I'm willing to give my life for you. And then he's sleeping when Jesus said, listen, I'm in a great time of need. I want you to pray with me. And then they're asleep. I'm willing to give my life, but I can't pray for you. Again, immaturity. We do this kind of stuff all the time. All the time. Great pictures for us. Or what about when Jesus was arrested and he cut off the ear of Malchus? He was saving the Savior. He was wanting to step in and do something about this circumstance. This is not right. It's not right that he would be arrested. It's not right that he would go to trial. This is not right. This is all wrong. I'm going to go do something about it. And he wasn't aiming for the ear, by the way. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. You can tell very clearly. But he cut off the ear, and then Jesus says, no, 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 no. And he heals Malchus. This is not what I want. Do you not know that I can call down legions of angels and take care of all these things? I mean, Peter would have just been shocked. What do you mean? So can't you see yourself in this? I mean, all these pictures. This is why God is faithful to give us such an incredible book, flaws and all of all. This is how we know the Bible is not written by men. It could not have been written by men. If it would have been written by men, it wouldn't have looked this bad. It's real. It's honest. It's one of the proofs that we have a supernatural book. Or what about when he denied Jesus three times? Three times he denied him. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. He said, I will die for you. Well, before the night's out, you're actually going to deny me three times. Nope, I will never, never. And then it unfolded. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In another account in the Gospels, not only did he reject what Jesus said, but then all the disciples said, yeah, we're not gonna leave you. They all did. And see, notice what the Lord said. Satan had the desire to have you. He wanted to take the leader out. He knew that Peter was the leader, and he wanted to take him out. And the Lord said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't pray for him that Satan wouldn't sift him. No, Satan needed to sift Peter in that moment, because here's what was going on. We talked about this on Wednesday nights when we were going through the spiritual maturity series. We often think we're here in our spirituality. We are mature, we're walking with God, we're doing what he wants us to do. But the reality is, we're actually here. And God knows that we're here. He's been trying to get our attention that you're not here where you think you are. You're actually here. But it's just not getting through. He teaches you, he shows you things, he brings people into your life, he puts you in circumstances to try to get you to understand where you actually are. But because of pride, it just remains up here. And so then, sometimes there's no other option. Then he's like, well, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. I've tried to do the things that I've wanted to do in your life to try to get you to see, but you're just not quite seeing it yet. So I got to hand you over to your own ways. And so then he says, but I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. So when you are going through the circumstance where you're going to get sifted, that your faith wouldn't fail. You're going to struggle. You're going to doubt. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have moments where you're even wanting to walk away from God, but I don't want your faith to fail. And so I need you to know that I prayed for you, but I haven't prayed for you for the sifting to go away. I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. And so when these things unfolded where he denied him three times to the point where he was vehement, even cursing, of saying, no, I don't even know the man. The moment that he said it the third time, according to this account in Luke, it says that Jesus looked upon Peter. In that moment, and Peter would have seen his Lord,
And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. And that's what this picture is here. Despite the Moana chicken. I've loved this all week because I pictured that in my head. Like I just pictured that in my head all week. Now, I don't think, if it would have been that, that may have caused him to go out and weep bitterly, but that's what happened in his life. He was here, and God wants to use him. He wants to mature him because there's a mission that Peter has for him and just for him. But if he's here and he thinks he's here, then it can't happen. God needs him to know that he's actually here. And once he knows that he's here, now he can use him. So there are times that we think we're spiritual, we think we're mature, and we're not, and God's trying to just shake you up a little bit because he wants to use you for something very specific and very intentional to glorify him in a very unique way, unlike anything else any other human can do. But you have got to be broken. And unfortunately, a lot of us, we're stubborn. And he tries to get our attention again and again and again with many different things. Until finally, he's just like, I didn't want this. I didn't want you to have to go through this, but I have a plan and I have a mission, and you're a key part of it. And so I have to let it happen. I remember when that happened in my life. And I have great regret in my life. I really wish I would have not been so stubborn to let God have his way in me. I didn't have to, but he allowed me to go through it, and I'm thankful for it. And I never want to forget it because of the things that he taught me in and through it. I just don't like the fact that it took that in order for me to wake up. And here's the key. Is that you don't have to be that stubborn for circumstances to have to come into your life for you to wake up. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm not just talking about hearing and understanding. No, no, no. I'm talking about that you hear the word of God, and you're willing to abandon what you think and feel, and you obey what God says. And you don't have to go through certain circumstances to learn that. But God is faithful. And if that's the only way, then that is the only way. Because he is a good God, he is a faithful Father, and he wants you to be a part of his plan. So if that is you today, and I don't know what kind of state that you're in. I don't know if it's a circumstance where you've just royally messed up and you're in the thick of it right now. Or you might be right on the edge. You might be right on the edge of making some terrible decisions. I don't know. But I'm telling you, wake up today. Don't make that choice. Trust God by faith. He knows what he's talking about. And he loves you more than you'll ever understand. And his plan is greater than anything that you could ever come up with. Anything. Point number three. This is the one that I'm going to have to summarize. And I knew that we wouldn't be able to get through any of these. So, after hearing the word of God and yielding and submitting to the word of God, now we have to live by faith. And that is true maturity. In Romans 1:17, it says, the just shall live by faith. If you have been justified and you belong to God, you live by faith. You live according to what God has said, not what you think or what you feel. And this was the point that Jesus needed to get Peter to. Turn to John 21, and we're going to end here at this point. John 21. This is what the youth just went through at their summer camp with Pastor J.R., God was getting Peter to the point where he needed to use him in the book of Acts to do a mighty work. And it started here in John 21. It actually started back in Luke chapter 5 and chapter 4. But he was working this all along to get Peter to this point to be mature, to understand where he truly was, and to be restored to be a proper minister. In John 21, after he now stirs up in his heart and brings him to the shore, and all the circumstances unfold similarly to Luke chapter 5 in verses 1 through 14. Now you have Jesus telling Peter in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then Jesus says something very important in verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You were self-willed, Peter. You did whatever you wanted to do. When thou shalt be old, or mature, or old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And see, this is the point that God wants each and every one of us to come to. Because Peter just denied him three times, and three times Jesus restores him by asking him three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But he was grieved because he asked him three times, because three times he said, I don't even know the man. And so Jesus is now teaching him, listen, when you were young, you chose to do whatever you wanted to do. You wore what you wore, you went where you wanted to go, and you lived your life. But when you are old, someone else is going to clothe you, and they're going to take you to a place that you never even wanted to go. Follow me. That is biblical maturity. Biblical maturity, true spirituality, is that you don't clothe yourself, you are not self-willed, you don't get to do what you want to do anymore because He is the Lord God Almighty. He is your Redeemer, He is your Savior, He is your friend, but He is your King. And as the King who loves you more than anything you can understand, He has a plan for you individually. He has things that He wants you to accomplish that only you can accomplish in this world in the time in which He has gifted you. And now you need to trust Him by faith and to follow Him wherever that leads. And if that means you're going to be clothed with things that you don't want to wear, and if that means that you're going to go and do things that you don't want to do, then so be it, because He's worth it. He's worth it. He is worth it. Because there's going to come a day that the only reason that I get to see the Lord face to face is because of His shed blood for me when I didn't deserve it. And so how in the world can I be self-willed? Well, God, I don't feel like that's Your will. Too bad. Well, I just think that I have something else planned and it seems to make more sense to me than what You have planned. So what? He's God, not me. He's the Lord. He knows what's best. So that means I abandon everything. And that can be hard because we are stubborn, selfish, self-centered people at our core. And if you think otherwise, you're wrong. We are. That is how we are. It's why this world is the way that it is. And it's why Christians are failing miserably at the mission that God's given them. It's why the need is so great. There are churches everywhere, and they are not doing what God told them to do out of John 17. They are not reproducing reproducers that will reproduce reproducers until the Lord comes. That is why that is our mission. That is why that's everything that we live for. That's why every ministry that we have in this church is designed the way that it is. Not because of some human tradition passed down from forefathers who were spiritual. It's because that's what the book says. And we live in this world that is becoming more and more lukewarm every single day with Christians that are failing at their job. And we ought not to be those people. We can't be. I don't want to be. So whatever He says, that's what we do. Not what we think and not what we feel. That is biblical faith. And that's why point number three, when you get to this point, you obey the Word of God. You obey the Word of God. It's what Peter did. And every other cross-reference in these points is all about Peter or things that he specifically wrote out of 1 and 2 Peter. You obey the Word of God. We need to be in remembrance of the truth of the Word of God every day. It's what Peter said three times in 2 Peter chapter 1. And there was a time in his life in Galatians 2 where he forgot it and he needed to be rebuked by Paul in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. We need to cultivate an eternal perspective. Peter wrote about that in 1 and 2 Peter. You need to always keep your eyes fixed on what's to come and not what is. We need to endure temptations and trials of our faith because he's worth it. He's worth going through anything, any sort of trial or temptation. If it's for God's sake, it's worth it. We need to be sober and remember who we are. We have to remember that he is our Lord. He is our Father. We are his children. That will help you to walk by faith. And we need to grow and increase in your faith in every aspect of life. Peter was faithful to record all of these things in the two epistles that he wrote. And so that is what we're supposed to do. And this is why Peter had a real and biblical faith recorded in Scripture. And it's one of the reasons why we wanted this to be the theme of VBS. Because he was a fisherman, but he became a fisher of men. And he had to learn things the hard way all along until he was finally at a place where God could actually use him. And it took time. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing to let God have his way with you? I've said several things so far, but I just want to ask you one more time. This is an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord. If you have never entered into a relationship with the Lord, today must be that day. Maybe it's a decision that you've been putting off. I've heard testimony after testimony, especially doing some of the baptisms that we've done, that we get to this point in the service, and there are people that hear this, and they know they're lost, they know they need to be right with God, and they just don't do it. And there's lots of reasons for it. But don't put it off. If that is you today, make it right with God right now. It's very simple. You admit that you're a sinner, that God is right and that you're wrong. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that he rose again and he is your Savior and Redeemer. And he is your only hope. And then you call upon him to save you, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you are faithful to call upon him and to obey that by faith, then he will rescue you and he will save you. There's no one that can do that for you but you. You have to make that decision. And if that's you right now, just right where you are, just call out to the Lord. Just do that right now. If you've not been faithful in walking with the Lord, then be sober. Be vigilant. Gird up the loins of your mind, like Peter said. Think right. Get back into it. Don't make that decision that you want to make. Make the decision that God wants you to make. And I don't know what that is. Could be the fact I need to be discipled. I've been stubborn, and I've not wanted to be discipled. I need to serve. I need to start discipling somebody. I've had an opportunity with my neighbor that I've not taken. I need to just be consistent walking with the Lord and hearing from him, spending time in the Word, whatever it is. It's very unique to you. And I know that God is faithful to meet you right where you are. So with all that said, let's pray, and we'll close out today. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for these things that you have taught us today and reminded us of, and things you reminded me of. And so, Lord, I do pray that you be honored and glorified, the decisions would be made right now by everyone that's in the room, those that are hearing.